Take our Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 13. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Just a slight change. We'll read from verses 24 through 43. Now hear God's Word. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' And he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.' He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed.'" Excuse me, that was a spider. Sorry. Verse 31 again. "He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in his branches.' He told them another parable. 'The kingdom of heaven is like a leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet: I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world.' Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the kingdom, the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Grass withers, the flower fades, God's word stands forever. This word is the good news that is preached to us." You may be seated.
Well, last week we began to look at this series of seven parables that are listed by Jesus and spoken by Jesus in Matthew chapter 13. We're calling them kingdom parables because the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is the theme and the subject that all seven of these stories that Jesus tells in this chapter have in common. They're parables, remember. Not myths, not fables with otherworldly settings or otherworldly characters that are unfamiliar to us, and not full-blown allegories where every single last detail has some symbolic significance and we have to figure out what every little thing means or else we're going to miss the message. There's usually one or two main messages in a parable, and the details are just there to support, and the details, normally and ordinarily in a parable, are details that come from real life situations and real life circumstances that would be familiar to the people who are hearing the parable, so that the point of the story, the moral and the spiritual message of the story would be understood by them. But remember that Jesus waited until this particular point in His ministry to start teaching in parables. And the reason for that is because He said explicitly, as we saw last week, He wanted to teach in a way that the unbelieving crowds and multitudes who had rejected Him, who had not trusted Him and had faith in Him, He wanted to teach in a way that the unbelievers would not understand or would not comprehend. And what that means is that He's tailoring His teaching and His ministry here now specifically to His disciples, specifically to the ones who had believed on Him, who had trusted His Word, who were going to continue to follow Him now because they wanted to learn more and more deeply what the kingdom of God is all about, while the other people, the multitudes, would go, "Oh, now He's just telling stories and we don't understand, and they're not going to follow Him anymore because they don't believe in Him. They don't trust Him." He's narrowing the group of His followers down to the core disciples, to the true followers, and teaching in a way that is going to stimulate their faith and deepen their understanding of the kingdom. These are the ones who have dropped everything and forsaken their own lives and counted the cost to become followers of Him. And so now Jesus wants to take them deeper. He wants to open their eyes more now to understand the realities of the gospel and the realities of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, in profound new ways. Because their ministry and their calling, their lives as His disciples, are defined by the realities of the kingdom and the dominion and the righteousness of God. So Jesus is preparing them to go out. He's preparing them to go and to be His disciples and go out in His name, be His ambassadors, proclaiming the gospel and making more disciples so that God's sovereign rule and reign over recreated, reborn human hearts would grow and would expand throughout time and across the globe, and that it would do that in spite of the fact that Satan doesn't want that to happen. Satan tries to oppose the kingdom of God and its growth any which way that he can. And that's the message of these three parables that we're going to look at together today. The parable of the wheat and the weeds, and then the parable of the mustard seed, and then the parable of the leaven. I believe that they all three go together as a unit. I believe that Jesus intended His disciples to listen to these three parables and hear them all three proclaiming one common message, in order to teach them, and not just to teach them, not just to teach the original 12 disciples, but all of us, two main things. And the two main things are these, that number one, Satan is powerful, and Satan is formidable, and Satan is our enemy, and Satan means to oppose us and oppose the church and oppose the kingdom of God any way that he can. And he's going to try with all of his tricks and all of his might to hinder and to thwart the growth of God's kingdom in this world. But number two, Jesus wants to assure all of his disciples, you and me included, that the kingdom of God and God the King cannot be thwarted, cannot be defeated. And so these parables and the message of these parables are going to give us not only great wisdom, but great encouragement. As we live in this world, and as we live as sons and daughters of the King, and as we live our lives to serve Him, and as our lives are used by Him to build up His kingdom. So last week we looked at the first parable in this series of seven, the parable of the soils, where Jesus teaches about the origins of the kingdom of God, where it comes from, how it gets established, how God builds it. The kingdom, the word kingdom, obviously, simply just means the rule and the reign of a king over the lives of the people who dwell within the borders of his kingdom. And the kingdom of God according to the words of Jesus Himself, you remember, is not a kingdom that is of this world. And that means that it's not defined in the same way that kingdoms of this world are defined. Kingdoms of this world are defined by geographical borders and earthly portions of land and natural political laws and standards, ethnic distinctions, things of this sort. But God's kingdom transcends all of that. God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It's the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of this earth. It's the kingdom whose boundaries are defined by God's sovereign reign and rule over hearts that have been redeemed and have been recreated by the saving grace of Jesus Christ. It's a kingdom that is formed and built as God, the great sower, sows the seeds of His Word and His Gospel into the soil of human hearts. And remember we saw last time, depending on the type of soil that the seeds fall on, people are either going to respond to the Gospel and embrace Jesus by faith, or they're not. Or they're not. Some are going to reject Him wholesale from the get-go, like the seeds that fell along the path. Others may show some kind of interest at first, but they're going to end up falling away because they were never truly rooted to Jesus. And whatever response that they had initially to Him was only coming from their unregenerate and self-serving and sinful hearts, unredeemed hearts. And so when trials and temptations come up, those people who may have made a response, they wither and they get choked out. Only the seeds that fall on the good soil end up growing and enduring the trials and the tribulations and the temptations of life in this world. And persevering until the end and bearing fruit for God until the end. Only the soil that God tills and plows, only the hearts that God prepares by being crucified with Christ Jesus and by causing them to be reborn, only the hearts that are washed with living water and filled with the Holy Spirit and turned from stony hardness towards God to being soft, flesh-like acceptance and love for God. Only in those remade hearts, those tilled hearts, will the seed of God's Word grow and take root and persevere and bear fruit until the end. Jesus is saying that's the origin of the kingdom of God. That's how it's established. That's how it's built. That's how it grows. Jesus means to give His disciples encouragement as they go out into the world with the Gospel, knowing that God's the one who's responsible for tilling human hearts and causing rootedness and causing growth. He wants them to know that some people are going to accept their message as they preach the Gospel in this world, and some people are going to embrace Jesus and His Gospel, and others are going to reject it, and that the success of the disciples and followers of Jesus Christ as messengers and as ambassadors of God, the success doesn't depend on who and how many do or don't respond positively to the Gospel and grow and persevere and bear fruit. Success equals faithfulness, Jesus is teaching them, not numbers. Because which hearts are and aren't filled and tilled and plowed by God, all of that is up to God. Many are called, Jesus will say in Matthew 22, but few are chosen. And His point is simple. His point is we just worry about being faithful to do the calling by the preaching of the Gospel, by the making of disciples, by teaching them to obey God in all that He has said in His Word. But we let God worry about who's chosen. The natural soil of every human heart is hard and rocky and thorny and shallow. All of us are sinners. None of the soil of any of our hearts is going to grow anything in God's kingdom unless He tills it and He plows it by His supernatural sovereign grace. And so we leave that up to Him. We simply scatter the seed everywhere that He leads us in our lives by His providence and leave up to Him which soil is going to be the good soil. This is how the kingdom of God is. This is how His sovereign rule and reign over redeemed, recreated hearts gets established and gets built. We call, He chooses. We sow, He grows. And now, having taught His disciples what the kingdom is and how it gets built, He's preparing them and encouraging them to go out into the world as faithful sowers of the gospel seed, knowing God's going to cause the growth whenever He wants to and however He wants to and wherever He desires. It's His kingdom, so He's going to grow it. Now, encouraging them with that, Jesus teaches them this other massively important lesson in these next three parables. As they go out to do the work of the gospel, Jesus teaches them, you are going to not only encounter people who resist the gospel or refuse to listen to it, you are going to encounter active opposition, spiritual opposition that's going to manifest itself in all kinds of different ways and make the work of the kingdom of God, make the work of the disciples of Jesus really difficult work. That's what you have to anticipate, Jesus is saying. This is the parable of the wheat and the weeds. Parable itself is in verses 24 through 30, and then down in verses 36 through 43, Jesus again gives His disciples, because they ask Him this time, gives them a very clear and objective explanation of what the parable means in each of its details. But notice this, notice that the explanation of the parable of the wheat and the weeds comes after Jesus tells them two more parables, the mustard seed and the leaven. And see, that's one of the reasons I believe that He intended for all three of these to go together as a single unit. Because the message that He wants us to learn comes from understanding all three of them together, not understanding them separately. In fact, I think it's not possible to fully grasp the significance of the wheat and the weeds parable unless we get the message of the mustard seed and the leaven. So we have to think of them all as a unit. So the first one, the parable of the wheat and the weeds, starting in verse 24, goes like this. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, may be compared to a man. It's not comparing it to a man, it's comparing it to what the man's doing. So the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat, and then he went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, then do you want us to go out and gather them? Gather the weeds. But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds you also root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, bind them to bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. And then the explanation is this, starting in verse 37, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That, by the way, is a comprehensive perspective of the emotional responses of people who suffer God's judgment. Weeping is great sorrow. Gnashing of teeth is like what an animal does when it's angry with you. People will be full of great sorrow when they endure the eternal judgment of God, but they will be angry with Him. They will not be sorry for their sin. They will not be repentant of their sin. They will only be more hateful toward Him there than they were living in this world and gnashing their teeth at Him. This is the picture that Jesus paints. And the contrast, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. So he who has ears, let him hear. Now, when you compare the parable itself and the explanation, it seems like the message is pretty straightforward, right? But the thing is this, that a lot of people have actually totally missed the whole point of this parable. And I'll show you why in a few minutes. But Jesus lays it out pretty clearly, right? The one who sows the good seed, the seed that's going to grow up into fruitful stalks of wheat in the field, the sower of the good seed, that's the Son of Man. That's Jesus Himself. Son of Man is the title that He takes for Himself out of Daniel chapter 7, because He's the one that came before the Ancient of Days and was invested with dominion and authority and given a kingdom that will endure and persevere and cannot end. And also, Son of Man refers to His rule and reign in the Incarnation, as He took on human flesh and walked among us. So the Son of Man is the one who sows the seeds. He's the one who causes the plants to grow up that are going to yield the grain, yield the fruit. We might be the ones that He calls to go out in His name and preach the gospel and sow the seeds in that manner. But ultimately, again, whatever hearts receive the gospel, those are the ones that He plows and He tills, and the seeds that grow up into fruitful plants, therefore, are the ones that He sovereignly redeems and saves by His grace and His mercy. Again, it's His kingdom. And so it's all to His glory, because it all happens by the power of His grace. So the true sower is Jesus. The good seeds that He sows, He says, are the sons of the kingdom. Verse 38, that's us, Christians. Redeemed, reborn believers, saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Sons and daughters of the kingdom. But on the other hand, the weeds, Jesus says, are the sons of the evil one. The sons of Satan himself. The weeds are unbelievers, unrepentant, unregenerate. The weeds are what grows up in the first three soils from the previous parable. The weeds are the people that Paul talks about at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 2. The ones who were spiritually dead in their sins and trespasses. The ones who follow after the course of this world. The ones who are following after the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan. The ones who live their lives according to the passions of their flesh, instead of the will and the law of God. The ones who carry out the desires of the body and the mind instead of submitting to the holiness of God. Paul says they are the children of wrath in Ephesians chapter 2. And he says that those people, those unregenerate unbelievers, make up all of mankind except for those who have been saved and redeemed and been made alive by the rich mercies of God in Christ Jesus. Those are the bad seeds, unbelievers, that were sown among the wheat by the enemy of the sower, of the owner of the field. And that enemy is Satan himself. He's the one who sows those weeds among the wheat. Now you get the picture in your head, right? You understand the little metaphor that Jesus is painting here. You understand the illustration. Any of you who have done any gardening at all can picture immediately what Jesus is describing here in this parable, right? Because you know how frustrating it is when you work and work and work to make that soil just right and to cut the rows just deep enough and to plant the seeds exactly where they need to go and to water it just at the right time so that your plants and your flowers and your fruits and your vegetables start growing up in your garden, and then all of a sudden it's full of weeds. And they're getting tangled up with your flowers. And their roots are getting tangled up with the roots of your vegetable plants. And that's so frustrating. And that's what Jesus is describing here. But what He's describing here is something that was done deliberately. It wasn't just that the wind blew in some weed seeds and they grew up in the middle of your flower bed. Someone deliberately and maliciously planted these particular kinds of weeds in the wheat field of this sower, this master. And He did it in order to try to jeopardize His crops and jeopardize His harvest. the weeds here in the parable that Jesus tells. Zizania in Greek. It's a plant called bearded darnel. I'm not going to try to pronounce the Latin name. I'll just skip that. Bearded darnel plants, and these are plants which, when they first sprout, when the first little sprouts come up above the soil, and while the plants are still relatively young, you can't really distinguish them from wheat plants. And so initially you just let them all grow together, and then what happens is the roots start to get tangled up. And then when the plants grow up, then you can tell them apart because they look a little different. They don't have wheat stalks on the top of them and they don't yield any grain that's useful for anything. But in the early stages of their growth, it's tough to tell them apart. And so if there are darnels growing in your wheat crop, then the roots do. They get all tangled up together and sometimes the growth of the wheat plants gets stunted. So these darnels, these weeds, can make a real mess and be a real hassle for a farmer trying to grow a crop of wheat. And any farmer would know and give the same advice to his laborers as this farmer does when they say, should we go in now that we know that what they are, should we go in and rip them out? And he knows, look, the roots are tangled all together. And if you try to rip them out, you're going to end up pulling a lot of wheat. You're going to do more harm than good. So don't worry about ripping them out. Just worry about keeping the wheat healthy. And all worry at harvest time about how to get rid of the weeds and save the wheat. This is the basis of Jesus' message. Weeds deliberately planted among the wheat in order to be a hassle and a mess for the farmer, for the sower. And that's why in Jesus' story, the enemy of the sower would want to sneak in, see, late at night while the laborers are sleeping in the field and sow these pernicious little weeds among the wheat. He wants to try to strangle out the wheat plants. He wants to slow their growth down. He wants to try to hinder the sower's work to bring his crop to harvest so that the enemy's harvest can be greater. That's what he's trying to do. So Jesus is saying to his disciples, this is what you can expect when you go out into the world sowing the seeds of the gospel. Jesus is saying to us, all of us, believers, this is what we can expect as we go forth in Jesus' name to bring the gospel to the nations. We can expect Satan's going to be doing everything he can to make it messy for us and to make it difficult for us and to oppose us. And he's going to do that by causing weeds, sons of the evil one, unbelievers, sinners, to grow in the field with us. And the field, verse 38 says, is the world. We're going to come back to that in a little bit because that's where all of the misunderstanding comes from, by the way. But for now, the message is Satan is going to try to hinder and impede and oppose and thwart the growth of God's kingdom in this world. And he's going to try to do that by sowing all kinds of wickedness into this world, causing all kinds of evil, causing all kinds of immorality and sinfulness to be spawned into this world through the wicked, evil, unbelieving people of this world. And those people are going to tear at us and they're going to try to choke us out and they're going to try to impede and rip down and squash the church of Jesus Christ. Now, when you hear that and you think about unbelievers doing that and you think about the various ways in which Satan may be trying to fill this world with wickedness in a way that impedes the growth of the kingdom of God, you know what Jesus is talking about, don't you? You don't have to imagine very hard. You don't have to think very hard to come up with ways that Satan is actively doing that right now, right? We just got to look around. Just look around you. Just look at the culture of abortion alone, in our nation alone, let alone the world itself. And how many tens and hundreds of millions of babies are killed every day, in every year, in the name of convenience in our nation. And look at the destruction of biblical values in our world. Look at the destruction of biblical values in our schools that are raising children up in this world to know nothing of God and nothing of His will, but be saturated with the godless values of this world. That's what we're talking about. Think about the decimation of the institution of the family in our culture here. Just look at the rising tides of atheism and godlessness. that comes from all of the worldly values that are saturating our world and the destruction of the institution of the family. Just look at the sexual immorality that fills this world like piles of rotting garbage and sewage, corrupting minds and corrupting lives and suffusing the whole world, the whole culture with its stench. This is a disgusting world we live in a lot of ways. Just think about the 300 schoolgirls who were abducted in Nigeria and are now being sold in a marketplace as sex slaves somewhere in this world. And think about the fact that their number represents a tiny fraction of the human trafficking industry in this world. This goes on all the time. Think about the young Christian woman in Egypt who had a cross hanging from her rearview mirror in her car as she was driving down the street. And so when she came to a stop sign, a group of Muslim men surrounded the car and pulled her out of the car and tied her to the bumper and drug her to her death because she had a symbol of Christ hanging from her mirror. That's the world we live in. And think of the hundreds of Christians that are being killed in Africa every day and the thousands of Christians who are persecuted and martyred all around the world every year. Satan is doing everything that he can to bring every kind of evil and immorality and wretchedness imaginable through multitudes of unbelievers and godless people in this world, in order to try to oppose the growth of the kingdom of God. And Jesus wants us to know that. He wants His disciples to be aware of the reality that this is who Satan is and this is the kind of stuff he's doing. And He wants us to be prepared to face it as we live and as we labor for His kingdom in this world. And this is exactly where the next two parables come in, the mustard seed and the leaven. Because Jesus' disciples, thinking about all of the godlessness and all of the evil in their world that stands to oppose them at Satan's hand, those guys, Jesus is preparing, this little band of 12, those guys need some encouragement, right? And you're telling us it's going to be brutal. How in the world are we going to succeed? How in the world is this these few men? Jesus, how do you expect us to make any headway at all? We have the same question. When we look at the world around us, sometimes it's overwhelming and sometimes it's discouraging. And we think, how in the world are we ever going to succeed as His disciples, as His church? Because when we think about everything that the evil ruler of this present darkness is doing, you think about all the horrendousness and all of the wickedness that rages in this world. It's pretty overwhelming, right? It's daunting to think about standing up for the truth of God in a world that hates God as much as this world does. So Jesus reassures His disciples here, including us, with these two very simple parables. Take them simply. Don't get caught up in the details. Take them at face value. In verse 31, he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." There's only two main points from that little picture that Jesus wants you to focus on. The first is the seed and the second is the tree that grows from the seed. From this tiny little seed, Jesus is saying. He picked the smallest one he knew of. A mustard seed. It's about a 20th of an inch in diameter. Smaller than the head of a pin. Kind of like a grain of sand almost, to picture in your mind how small this little seed is. But from it, at least in Jesus' story, grows this massive mustard bush that dwarfs all of the other plants in the garden and then actually becomes a tree so that the birds of the air can come and nest in its branches. Now, mustard plants don't normally do that. They're just kind of big bushy shrubs, see. They're not trees. And so the picture that Jesus is painting is of something spectacular happening. A uniquely massive mustard bush tree growing from this itty bitty tiny little seed, doing something that you would never ever expect it to do. Kind of like the kingdom that grows from the humblest of beginnings. A baby born in a cattle stall in a little town called Bethlehem. We read from Ezekiel chapter 17 earlier for our responsive reading. It's a prophetic picture of God causing a mighty tree to sprout from a tiny little sprig. A picture of something that we might think doesn't give us a whole lot of hope, producing for us ultimate hope. God says, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and I will set it out. I will break off from the topmost of its young twigs, a tender one, and I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel will I plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar, and under it will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest, and all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. Now that's a prophecy, first and foremost, about Jesus Christ Himself. The culmination of the kingly line of David. This is what Ezekiel is prophesying. It looks like the line of David that the whole nation and covenant people of Israel had all their hope anchored to had completely fallen apart and was never going to amount to anything ever again. But God is saying from the humblest of beginnings, when it looks as desperate as it can look and hopeless as it can look, I will bring something greater than you can imagine. Same kind of prophecy as we're familiar with in the book of Isaiah. The kingdom of David seemed like it had been destroyed, seemed like it was lying in ruin, cut down like a tree and the stump burned out and left to smolder. But from that smoldering stump, suddenly, unexpectedly, miraculously, a shoot. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, David's father, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. From the fallen line of David would come a descendant, another king, miraculously born, unexpectedly coming, the Messiah himself, who would build a kingdom and whose kingdom would grow from the humblest possible beginnings into a kingdom utterly unique among all of the other kingdoms. Unlike any kingdom anywhere else ever. Greater by far than any other kingdom, and like a mighty tree in the shade of its branches would nest and dwell every kind of bird. A kingdom, this is a picture of a kingdom wherein are gathered people from every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation. Growing strong and providing shelter despite Satan's schemes. In spite of his worst opposition, in spite of all of the wickedness and godlessness and immorality and violence and idolatry that festers in every other kingdom of this world. The kingdom of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Man, will grow and will thrive as a haven for all of God's people, despite what Satan would do in this world to stop it. That's the encouragement, that's the hope Jesus wants you to have when you look around the world and say, it's full of evil. How can I have confidence in God's kingdom? Because it cannot be destroyed. It will grow. It will overshadow. The parable of the leaven speaks the same hope. Verse 33, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour. That's a lot of flour, could make a lot of bread, till it was all leavened. Not much explanation needed there, right? Again, the meaning is simple. The meaning is clear. That tiny little bit of leaven that you put in the middle of a great big lump of dough permeates and suffuses the whole thing. Even though it's just a little, it makes its way through all of that flour until all of it is leavened. The 3 measures of flour are this world, people. The leaven is the gospel of Jesus Christ. and it is permeating, and it is suffusing, and it is growing, and it is moving to the very ends of the earth as God's people are saved by grace through faith, and as they become His disciples, and as they go and make more disciples. Jesus says, this is how the kingdom is. Yes, there's going to be fierce opposition to it in this world. Yes, Satan is going to do his worst to thwart it and to stop it and to destroy it. But as fearsome as he is, he will fail. Why? Well, because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world, number one. And don't forget what we saw a few weeks ago up in chapter 12, where Jesus was confronting the Pharisees who accused him of casting out demons by the power of Satan. And he says, no, I'm not working by the power of Satan. I'm binding the power of Satan. Don't forget that Satan is bound. Jesus came into this world and bound the strong man so that he can plunder his house. Satan's fierce. Yep, Satan's terrible. Yep, he's a roaring lion, but a lion who is severely leashed. Chained, and he thrashes against those chains and he rattles them and he tries to scare us and intimidate us. He promotes every kind of wickedness and wretchedness in this world, but he's bound from doing the one thing that he wants to do the most. He's bound from doing the one thing that he was allowed to do in large measure in the Old Testament era. And that is keep the world smothered in the darkness of unbelief. And keep the light of God's kingdom from piercing the darkness of this world and spreading across it. I mean, for millennia, darkness smothered the light. Israel was supposed to be the light of the nations. Darkness was everywhere else. And even in Israel, the light was a flickering little light that was only sustained at all by God's grace because the people were perniciously wicked. Over and over again. Darkness smothered the light for the entire Old Testament period until the King of Kings was born in that manger in Bethlehem and Satan was bound and the light of the gospel began to spread like wildfire across the planet, and it still does. Like leaven through the loaf, it still does. And that's what Jesus wants you to focus on. He wants you to look at the light, not the dark. He wants you to look upon the power of the gospel, not the power of the evil one to try to thwart the gospel. He wants you to keep in mind the promises and their faithfulness and their surety because of the one who promised them more than you look upon the opposition of the devil. Satan is raging against the kingdom of God, but he cannot and he will not prevail. The kingdom will be built and it will grow. Even though it did have a humble beginning, it will continue to spread throughout all the earth, and salvation will be brought and eternal life will be brought to people from every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation. That's what God promises us. Birds of every kind will shelter under the branches of this great tree. Now, again, it's not until after he's spoken all three of these parables and painted the whole picture of Satan's constant opposition, but the kingdom's growing triumph and global spread. It's not until after we get the whole picture that he explains the meaning of the first parable, the wheat and the weeds, to his disciples. And this is where there's been quite a bit of misunderstanding and misapplication about that parable and its meaning and its significance. In the parable of the wheat and the weeds, when the two plants start to grow and mature at some point, again, the laborers of the field start to be able to distinguish them and tell the difference. So they go to the owner of the field, they go to the sower, and they say, "Do you want us to pull out the weeds?" And he says, "No. Lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, bind them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat into my barn." And the explanation of the owner's answer down there in verse 39 is this. The harvest is the end of the age. Reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. He's talking, obviously, clearly, of course, about judgment, final judgments. Notice that the weeds are ripped out by the reapers first, and then the wheat is gathered into the barns. The weeds are the unbelievers at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send His angels. They'll gather out of His kingdom all causes of sin, all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace and into that place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. So you get the picture, right? Sower is Jesus. The wheat is the believers, the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the unbelievers, the unregenerate, wicked sons of the evil one. The laborers are not to try to pull out all the weeds, but wait until the end of the age when Jesus will send His angels to do it. Here's the question. What's the field? What's the field? Answer should be really easy, right? Should be pretty straightforward, should be as plain as the noses on our faces, because Jesus tells us what the field is in no uncertain terms, right there in verse 38. But the thing is, for most of the history of the church, many, many preachers and teachers just got it flat wrong. Many of them taught that the field in this parable is the church. Many, many people. But what does verse 38 say that the field is? It's the world. The field in which wheat and weeds are both growing is the world. But almost all of the early church fathers taught that the field was the church. And that was the dominant view all the way up until Augustine in the 4th century. And good old Augustine made it the official view. When he was struggling against a group of people in the church who were overzealous about church discipline and execution, they were throwing everybody out left and right, left and right. They were going a little crazy about church discipline and excommunication because they wanted a pure church that was free from any sinners or any unbelievers. And so they were overly zealous, a lot like the Pharisees were in Jesus' own day. They were overly zealous about rooting out people from the church. And one of the centerpieces of Augustine's argument against those people was this parable, where he assumed the same interpretation as the older church fathers did. And he taught, Augustine did, that the meaning here is that we shouldn't be concerned with the purity of the church. That's what he said. In fact, here's what he said. Here's a quote. Our Lord teaches us that a mixture of good and evil in the church is a necessary sign of the church. I love Augustine, but he's not infallible. And he's wrong there. That view then prevailed all throughout the Middle Ages. It prevailed on into the Reformation, where Calvin himself championed it, along with most of the other reformers, and it's still a view that many people hold today. They think that Jesus is saying the church is going to be full of wheat and weeds, so don't worry about that. Don't worry about the weeds. Don't worry about unbelievers and hypocrites in the church. See, the application came to be that. We shouldn't worry too much about who's regenerate and who's not regenerate in the church of Jesus Christ. We shouldn't worry too much about who's a believer and who's not a believer in the church of Jesus Christ. We should expect that there are going to be sinners and saints all mixed together in the church of Jesus Christ. And we should wait for Jesus to sort it all out in the end. Now, of course, it's not possible for us to know 100% at all, the hearts of men. We can't always know who truly believes and who's pretending. Whose seed has fallen in the good soil and whose may be in shallow, rocky soil. We can't always tell who's a hypocrite and who's genuine. But we can and we must do our best because God's Word teaches us to judge the tree by its fruit, for instance. We can and we must do our best to try to identify false teachers and expose them, God's Word says. To confront sin when we see it and correct it wherever we see it and root it out when it refuses to be corrected. That's what Jesus commands in Matthew chapter 18. When it comes to people who will not listen, will not hear, and will not repent of the sin, you have to put them outside of the church. Paul commands that if there are people who are divisive people in the church, then we should avoid them, Romans 16, and that if they continue to be divisive, we should have nothing to do with them at all and put them out, Titus chapter 3. But of course, we're not all-knowing. Only God is. We may not be able to guarantee the absolute purity of Jesus' church here on earth. We won't fully know until Jesus comes who truly belonged to Him and who didn't. But see, this parable of the wheat and the weeds isn't about that at all. It isn't. Because Jesus clearly says that the field is the world in verse 38, not the church. The weeds, the unbelievers, they're not in the church in this parable. They're in the world, as we've seen. Jesus is describing the reality that we see every day, that while the church exists and grows and spreads throughout the world, it faces the constant reality that evil is also growing and spreading across the world. That as God is causing wheat stalks to grow up in this world, He's also dealing with the reality that Satan is causing weeds to grow up in this world. That's what picture Jesus is painting. Jesus is simply saying Satan opposes in this world the growth of the church by causing his own counterfeit kingdom to be growing along with it. So see, the message of the parable of the weeds is not that we shouldn't worry too much about rooting out sinners and unbelievers from the church. The message is that the church, the good seeds, the sons of the kingdom, should not be too concerned with rooting evil and evil people out of the world. Get it? The message is not that the church shouldn't be worried about rooting out evil in the church. It's that we shouldn't be so worried about rooting out evil in the world. And that's a pretty important message for Christians living in God's kingdom in this world, right? Because very often it can become a great temptation for Christians living in this world to become consumed with exactly that wrong focus. To try to make the weeds the primary focus instead of the wheat. And to get all worked up about quelling evil out there instead of being all worked up about sowing gospel seeds out there. This is what Jesus wants to correct in us if it's an impulse in us or a tendency in us. Don't just be activists out there putting down wickedness and evil. Be people who are sowing the good news of my gospel and my grace out there. He's saying, in this world, our focus needs to be more on the master than it is on the enemy. And we can get awfully riled up and we can get awfully freaked out and awfully distracted putting all of our focus on the enemy, can't we? Always worrying what the devil is up to. Always worrying what Satan is in now. And how he's manifesting wickedness in this world and trying to find all of the evil that's everywhere under all of the rocks. Trying to figure out what he's got his hands into. Always fretting about demonic forces and dark spiritual influences in the world and researching the occult and looking for all of the ways that it may be lurking around every corner of our lives. Always focused on the darkness when, as Christians, our focus should be dominated by the light. The light! So many Christians spend way more time worrying about Satan than they do communing with Jesus and basking in His Word. Jesus is saying, you let me worry about how to deal with the devil. You just keep your focus fixed on me. You just keep your focus fixed on the gospel and on the promises that I will always be with you and I will never forsake you. He's saying, focus more on the wheat than the weeds. How many Christians spend all their time and all their energy worrying so much about trying to put a stop to all the wickedness in the world that they never have much time to worry about promoting righteousness in the world? By making disciples. By preaching the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. And then, when someone repents and believes, teaching them what it means to grow and to mature in Jesus Christ and truly follow Him in their lives, including the command to go and make more disciples and spreading righteousness across the world in that way. That's how Jesus wants us to deal with wickedness. And whatever weeds are left at the end of the age, He's going to rip out. You focus on the wheat, He says. Making disciples is your focus. I'll deal with the weeds when I'm good and ready. And how many Christians spend so much of their time and their focus trying to figure out from whatever clues they think they can pull out of the headlines when the end of the age is going to come? It's another way of focusing on darkness instead of light. When the world is going to end, when the prophecies are all finally going to be fulfilled, when the final judgment is going to happen, when Jesus is going to return. But see, here in this parable, Jesus is saying, no, that's not the focus. You don't worry about when the harvest comes. You don't worry about when the end is going to come and when the weeds are going to be culled from the field. You just worry about growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ every day of your life now. You just worry about being used to sow more good seeds into the world right now. You just worry about preaching my gospel and making disciples and again, teaching them what it means to follow me. And all worry about when to return. I got it worked out when I'm going to bring it all to an end, Jesus says. Trust me. And He's saying, in this world, be more concerned with the good news than the bad news, Christians. Forget everything else I said this morning and remember that. Be more concerned with the good news than the bad news in this world. I think a lot of Christians in this country need to hear that message loud and clear. How many Christians spend way more time, way more energy, and get way more emotionally worked up about the bad news than they do about the good news? I think it's an epidemic. I think it's a big problem. Thinking about all the evil that's going on in the world instead of learning and meditating on the good news of the gospel. How many Christians are glued to Fox News and the Weekly Standard and WorldNet Daily more than they're glued to the Word of God and prayer and fellowship and worship? How many Christians spend more time worrying about impeaching the president than they spend preaching the Messiah and the gospel of His kingdom? Jesus says, look, don't worry about the weeds. Don't worry about pulling out the weeds. If I want to pull weeds, I'll pull weeds. You worry about growing more wheat. Yeah, the world's full of evil. Yeah, the world's full of opposition. God knows. He knows about it better than you know about it. He's capable of doing more about it than you are. And He's saying to us, look, if you're becoming a weed focuser and trying to spend all your time looking at darkness instead of light and weeds instead of wheat and rooting out evil from this world, if that's what you think your job is here, you're doing the church more harm than good. You're doing the world more harm than good. Focus on the wheat. Yes, this world is full of opposition, but don't you fear the opposition. You be confident of the promises. And the promise of God is that the Son of Man who rose from the dead is invested with all glory and power and dominion and authority, all of the authority of heaven, and He's with us. He's with us. Don't live your life as if He's not hiding under a rock or going out gung-ho to rip out the weeds on your own. He's with you. Even to the end of the age, He's with you. As you focus on the light and on the good news and on the work of making disciples in this world. He's with us. And so though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear. For God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray and sing. Father, give us confidence. Give us instruction. Give us humility. Give us wisdom. Give us insight and give us courage from Your Word. To be the kind of people that You have planted in this world. And to be focused on the things that You would have us to focus on in this world as children of Your kingdom. Father, help us to be people who are consumed with the light and consumed with the gospel and consumed with the good news and consumed with the Master. Because it's only when we have our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, that we will be able to resist all of the temptations of this world and not get tripped up by all of the strategies of Satan and all of the sinful desires of our flesh. And so, Father, teach us this morning. Focus us this morning and fill and feed us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together and let's